With me to the book of 2 John. 2 John, it's one of those books, again, it's hard to find, it's one of these short letters that we're looking at, and it's right at the back of the Bible, some of you are flicking through. Hebrews is a big book, Revelation's a big book, and it's in between the two of those. So we've got Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and then we've got 1, 2, and 3 John, and we're going to look at 2 John this morning. As we continue this series, short letters, but huge truths. These books that are really small, there's only 13 verses that we're going to read in this letter this morning. But inside this short letter, we have these huge truths. Now, last week we looked at the book of Philemon. And in Philemon, we're told right at the start who wrote it. We're told it's written by Paul. And it's written by Paul to a man called Philemon. And we're given lots of other names. There's lots of a story that we can follow as well. We're not given as much information in this letter that we're about to read. In fact, there are no names. There's no name at the start. There's no names at the end. We're not told who wrote it, and we're not told who it's written to. So it's a bit of a strange letter in that sense. We're given a few clues. So right at the start, it tells us it's written by the elder to an elect lady. Most people believe that this elder, this leader in the church who wrote this letter was John, the disciple John, the beloved disciple, the one who wrote John's gospel. The apostle who was loved by Christ himself. It's very similar in style to 1 John. It's very similar in the themes that it covers. And so many people believe that this was written by John the apostle. He's writing to the elect lady. Now, who is this elect lady who he's writing to? Well, there's a couple of possibilities. It could be a Christian woman. A Christian woman who has a church who meets in her house. But more likely, more probably, it's written to a local church, just like what we've got here in Carrickfergus. Because in the New Testament, sometimes the New Testament uses feminine metaphors to describe the church. Sometimes the church is described as the bride of Christ. It compares the church to a female, to a bride. And that's most likely the interpretation here. This elect lady, this lady that's chosen by God, is the church itself. And when it talks about its children, that's the believers who belong to this local congregation. So it's probably best before we read this to view it as a personal letter written from the Apostle John to a local church similar to our own. So let's read God's word. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. I wonder if you're familiar with this word here. I wonder if you know what an oxymoron is. An oxymoron is really two things or two concepts that just don't go together. Two things which are contradictory. They shouldn't be put together. Let me give you a few examples just to explain what an oxymoron is. Sometimes we talk about an open secret. Maybe the gossip is going around, and so it's just an open secret. That's an oxymoron. Those are two concepts that just don't go together. If it's open, it can't be a secret. Two words that we should never, ever use together. Here's another one for you, ill health. They're a contradiction, aren't they? Being ill and having health. Sometimes you talk about people, oh, they're in ill health. That's an oxymoron. Two words that shouldn't go together. Let's go for another one. Original copy. Sometimes I'll use that phrase even to Tracy when we're getting stuff copied here in the church. Would you give me the original copy? Well, if it's the original, it can't be a copy. It's an oxymoron, two things that don't go together. Joanne, sometimes it's good just to be alone together. What a contradiction, though, isn't it? If you're alone, how can you be together? It's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. Two things that should never, ever go together. Sometimes people think these next two words are an oxymoron. They should never, or they can't possibly go side by side. Truth and love. Truth and love. Let me give you an example of that. Say you're a husband here this morning, and your wife comes to you, she's bought a new outfit, she's put it on, and she comes and she asks that dreadful question, how do I look? Now, Joanne, I just want to express at this point, this is a hypothetical illustration for the purposes of a sermon. This has never, ever happened in real life. But that's a big dilemma, isn't it, man? How do I look? We have two options. Do we go for truth or do we go for love? Okay? The two don't mix. They do not come together. So do we tell the truth? Doesn't suit you. The color isn't right. Doesn't flatter you in any way. Or do we go for love? You look fabulous in anything that you wear. And some people think those two things, they just don't come together. Some churches can be like that as well. Truth's important. Love's important. But you can't bring the two together. Not compatible. They're like parallel lines that never, ever meet. And so some churches will emphasize love at the expense of truth. Other churches will emphasize truth, but at the expense of love. Churches that major on truth will really focus on Scripture. Not just parts of it. We want to concentrate on all of Scripture. We want to understand all of it, even the difficult bits, the hard bits, and the challenging bits as well. Churches that major on truth, well, they'll be into Bible studies, doctrine. We want to know truth. We're into apologetics. We want to argue. We want to be able to defend everything that we believe. Churches that might major in love, well, they're going to focus on devotional talks. We want to warm the heart. We want to have fellowship lunches and recovery groups. We want to show love to people. And so at times you might want to ease up on truth because truth can be challenging. And truth can make big demands in our life. And sometimes truth hurts. And so we want to ease up on truth because we don't want to offend anybody. We want to concentrate on love. Love's the big thing. Those churches that want to defend truth, well, we need to be courageous. We need to make a stand. Love sometimes is soft, it's fluffy, it's lightweight. Yes, truth hurts, but we need to be honest and we need to be direct. And sadly, sometimes truth and love are kept apart. They're like contradictions, they're like oxymorons. But when we come to Scripture, the Bible talks a lot about these two words and it never separates them. It doesn't put them on parallel lines that never meet. And actually, when you come to Scripture, they always intersect. Truth and love always go together. This letter we've just read to John is all about these two words. It's about truth and love. So that's, if you want to remember something to John, truth and love. Those are the words you want to associate with it. Last week in Philemon, it was about forgiveness and reconciliation. 2 John is all about truth and love. I wonder, though, in my life, I wonder in your life, is truth and love regarded like an oxymoron, two things that are separated? I wonder here in our church, Carrickfergus Baptist Church, do these two things intersect or are they kept in parallel lines? Are we strong in one of these things to the neglect of the other? The reality is we can't separate the two of them. This short letter of 13 verses can be split up into two sections. I've split up in two sections just to deal with the content. The first 6 verses are really a commandment that we should love one another. And the second section, verses 7 to 13, gives a warning that we should guard the truth. And so really what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to take the first point. We're going to look at verses 1 to 6, and then next week we'll pick it up at verses 7 through to 13. This letter starts with a greeting. It's a greeting from the elder, who we think is John, written to the lady, probably a local church. And it's a lady who is written to, and he writes because he loves the truth. Look at verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Get that phrase in the middle of whom I love in truth. This is John. He's saying, I love this church. And the reason I love this church is because of this truth. This truth that we have in common, this truth that has changed both our lives, this truth all about Christ that joins us together. I love this church in truth. And not just me. In fact, he goes on to say, everyone who knows the truth, everyone who knows the truth about Jesus Christ will love this local church as well. Look at the end of verse 1. Whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. All who know the truth will love in exactly the same way. And then he goes on, he gives a little standard greeting in verse 3 as well. And he joins these two words, truth and love, together. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. See that phrase? In truth and love. He doesn't say in truth or love. It's in truth and love. So grace, mercy, and peace come from God the Father and the Son in truth and love. And John, if he's the writer, is full of joy. And the reason he's full of joy is found in verse 4. Let's read verse 4. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. He's rejoicing, he's full of joy, because he's found some people who are in this church who are walking in the truth. That means they're living in accordance to the truth. They know what the truth is, but they're actually obeying it. And they're following it as well. And they're allowing the truth to control all of their lives. This is a church that just doesn't know the truth. It's not just head knowledge. They're actually obeying it and walking in accordance to it. Now, let's pause at this point, because we're talking about truth and we're talking about love. These verses here are concentrating on truth. But what exactly is truth? Because we live in a world of opinions, don't we? We live in a world of many, many voices, a world that's dominated by radio phone-in shows. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got a chance to express what they think. This is the world that we grew up in. We live in a world of relative truth. Truth is whatever you want it to be to you. So whatever you think truth is, whatever's important to you, that's okay for you. Whatever you think, whatever's relative to you, that's fine. That's the world that we live in. Truth is up for debate. It's up for discussion. It's just what you think, what you feel, what is real to you individually. The Bible speaks about truth in very different terms. The Bible talks about truth in absolute terms. Truth is something that has actually been revealed. It has been given to God, and it is something that we can know. It is something that can be believed, and it's something that we can follow as well. Truth is something that will keep our lives on the right path. God has revealed truth to us. So if God has revealed truth to us, where can we find truth? Well, truth can be found in a person. And that person is God's Son, Jesus Christ himself. Right at the start of John's first book, John's Gospel, in the first chapter, he writes about Jesus Christ coming into the world. And he talks about the Word became flesh. The truth, the actual embodiment of the truth, became flesh. Jesus Christ, the truth, became flesh, and he lived here on this earth. If you want to know what truth is, look to Jesus. Jesus Christ described himself in exactly the same way. Again, recorded in John's Gospel chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am truth. You want to know what truth is? It's not something you listen to on a phone-in or you hear in debate, okay? It's not something that's relative to individual people. You want to know what truth is? I'm the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So if you want to know what truth is, look to Jesus Christ. But how do we look to Jesus? Jesus is no longer here on earth. We can't see him visibly with our eyes. How do we look to Jesus to see what the truth is? Well, God has also revealed his truth in a book, what we call Scripture. Jesus speaking to his Father in John 17, talking of God's Word, and we have God's Word recorded here. He says, your Word is truth. And that's what we believe as a church, that this book is a book amongst books. This book is unique from any other book because this is God's revealed truth to people. This book here contains God's message. This book contains the gospel. And what is this message, the gospel, all about? Well, it's all about Jesus Christ, the one who is the truth. And so that's why we believe this book is special. So truth can be found in Jesus Christ, and we find that in God's revealed word in Scripture, which speaks of Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, if you're a Christian here this morning, Our duty is to actually know the truth. We need to read God's revealed truth. We need to study it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to memorize it. We need to let God's truth seep into our whole being and let it guide our lives. Now, this might sound like a very repeated point. You're always saying you need to read Scripture. The reason I always repeat it is because it's so fundamental and it's so basic to our Christian life and our Christian experience. If this is truth, and this is truth that we need to live by, then this book, God's Revealed Truth, needs to be an important, central part in our lives. We need to be people who are reading it, obeying it, and letting it guide our lives. We need to be doing this privately, in our own devotions, in our own quiet time, and we need to be doing it corporately as well. That's why we meet on a Sunday, we sing praises, we pray, and we study God's Word. We put a considerable part of our service centered and based around God's Word. Why? Because we believe this is truth, and we want to read it, we want to listen to it, we want to have it explained, and we want to apply it into our own lives as well. This is so, so important. Not just that we hear truth, but we obey it and walk in the truth as well. In John 19, again, recorded by the Apostle John. In John 8 and verse 32, he records the words of Jesus. And in John 8, 32, Jesus, speaking about truth, said, "If you abide in my word," if you abide in my word, if you hold fast to it, you know, you're gripped by my word. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You're caught up in bondage, you're caught up in sin, this will set you free. Some people think this book puts you in bondage. If you live your life by Scripture, that's so narrow, that's so old-fashioned, it will tie you up and restrict you and will strain your life. No, Jesus says, if you abide by my truth, if you abide by my teaching, this book will actually set you free. So you've got to know it, you've got to believe it, you've got to walk in it, and you've got to obey it as well, because truth must be obeyed. And because truth must be obeyed, in this letter to John, John gives a commandment. Now, not a new commandment, because he's a good pastor. He doesn't come along and make up new words. He brings people back to the truth that God has already communicated to people. And so he repeats that commandment that Christ has given in the past. And we find it in verse 5 of our text. "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." This is the commandment. This is the commandment that Jesus has given. This is a commandment that comes from the one who is truth himself. This is a commandment that is recorded in truth. We have it recorded here in Scripture. And this is an incredible commandment, very simple, that we love one another. And so he's writing to a local church here. And in this local church, it is crucial that each of the people who make it up, that they love one another. Not just the people they like, not just the selected few, but they're told to love one another. Don't have any factions amongst you. Don't have any cliques. Don't have any hatred where you walk past people, but you won't look at them, or you won't speak to them, give them the cold shoulder. No. As you meet, you've got to love one another. Now, we've thought about what is truth. What is love? That's the great question, isn't it? What is love? Well, right at the start of verse 6, it says, "This is love." In other words, if you want to know what love is, this is it. Look at this, because this is love. Let's read verse 6. "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." This is love. The way to love is to obey the commandments. To obey the commandments from the one who is truth himself. And as we read verse 6, and it takes a while just to unpack it in our mind, it's a bit like a circular argument. It says, what is love? That you obey the commandments. What is the commandment? That you love one another. What is love? That you obey the commandments. What is the commandments? That you love one another. The two things are completely connected together, and so it goes on. You cannot separate the commandments that come from truth, and the commandment to love one another. These two things go completely together. And we've seen this before in John's writing. Just turn over the page before into the last chapter of 1 John. 1 John and chapter 5, because John has written something very similar here. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll pick it up at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is love. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. Not just you know them, but you obey them as well. Now, this might sound like another oxymoron. We're commanded here to love. We're given this command, love one another. But that doesn't seem to go together. A command and love. How is that possible? Love's an emotion. Love's a feeling. How can you command people to love one another? Well, we need to think about Christian love. Christian love is not some special, spiritual, fuzzy feeling that you get deep down inside you. It's not an emotion that needs to be worked up. It's not a feeling that comes and goes depending on how people behave and how they treat you. So I look at somebody over this side of the room and say, well, I don't feel anything for you, so I don't love you. Feels something for some people over here, so I love them and in the church here and the congregation, but I don't really have a feeling for people down here. It's not some feeling that comes and goes. Christian love simply is obedience. It's an obedience and a commitment to truth. If we were followed by our feelings and our emotions, we'd probably retaliate if somebody did something against us. Or we'd probably do nothing for some other people because I have no real feeling for that group of people over there. But love is not just a feeling. Yes, affections and emotions are involved. But you know what Christian love is? It involves a deliberate act of the will. A deliberate act of the will. Because I am commanded by my Father, I'm going to love one another. So when people are rude to us, yeah, people can be rude to us. People within the church or neighbors outside as well. People are rude to us, our emotions are running high, we're hurt, and we're cut. Yes, with Christian love, through a deliberate act of the will, we can still show love to them, be kind towards them. When people are hurtful to us, they persecute us, they give us a difficult time, through a deliberate act of the will, through a deliberate obedience, we can pray for them and do good for those people as well. Now, obeying and loving aren't always easy, but with the Spirit's help, with God the Holy Spirit's help, we can act in a different way. We can act in a Christ-like way and show love one to another. Now, if you're not showing love in your life, if I'm not showing love in my life, I might know the truth. I might know read what's recorded here in Scripture. I might know it in my head. But if I'm not obeying it, if I'm not walking in accordance to the truth, the reality is, I mightn't be a true believer. If I know the truth, and I'm not obeying it, if I'm not loving one another, if I'm not loving my neighbor as myself, the truth is I mightn't be a real believer. Because a Christian without love is an oxymoron. Let me say that again. A Christian without love is an oxymoron. Those two things should never, ever go together. You might say that's a bit strong. I want you to look again at the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Let's read from verse 20. These are really strong, challenging words. 1 John 4 and verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Can you get any stronger than that? If anyone says, I love God, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of God, yet he hates his brother, he's got resentment for somebody else within the congregation, within the church, he hates his brother, what does it say? He's a liar. He's not telling the truth. You call yourself a Christian, but you're not showing it by your actions. You're not showing it by your obedience. And so you call yourself a Christian, but you're a liar. You're not a Christian because you're not showing it. Say you're a Christian, you hate your brother, you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. There's a challenge for us. A Christian without love is an oxymoron. just doesn't go together. So at this point in our service, I want us just to stop. And I want us all to examine our own hearts. I want to examine my heart this morning. I want to maybe have a look around people here. Not to examine their hearts. You can't do that. The only thing you can do is examine your hearts. But maybe think about relationships that you might have. Let's think outside the church as well. Relationship with our neighbors. Told to love our neighbors. Christ said when he was asked in Mark 12, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. To love your neighbor as yourself. It's the greatest commandment. In other words, something that needs to be obeyed. So as we examine our hearts, do we love one another? Are we obeying that commandment out of Christian love? Do we care for one another? Is the love of Christ displayed amongst us? Or do we only love the people we like? Do we only love the people who are in our clique? Or has somebody done something against you at some stage? And we talked about forgiveness last week. Forgiveness is just too difficult. And inside you have hatred for another person. Let's examine our hearts. And as we examine our hearts, let's think about the gospel. Who did Christ love? Who did Christ die for, that greatest demonstration of love? Did he just die for people who were like him? You know, people who were, you know, in his little group as such. There was nobody like him because he was perfect in every way. Nobody else like him. Who did he die for? He died for unlovable people. He died for sinful people who had done horrendous things against him, against his holy words, who had disobeyed him in so many ways. And yet in love, he obeyed the Father and he went to the cross and died for us. He loved us even when we were unlovable. So let's examine our hearts again. Do we love one another? Is the love of God displayed in our actions? Not just we put up with people, but we have a love for people. Is there evidence that we are true believers? Or are we just liars? People who say we're Christians, but we deny it by our actions. It's a challenge, isn't it? See, it's not enough to know about truth. See, we can become proud at times. I think, if anything, we talked about those contrasts between churches by truth and love. If I'm honest, I think sometimes we fall on the truth side, don't we? We can be proud that we know the truth. We can argue for the truth. We know Scripture. We can defend it. But here's the reality. It's not enough to know the truth. We've got to obey the truth. We've got to love one another. And perhaps at times we can be guilty of not obeying the truth, not loving one another. It can be only head knowledge. Yesterday, I went to visit my dad. It was his birthday on Friday, and so the family got into the car yesterday, and we traveled back to see my mum and dad. We went back to the family home where I had grown up. It's always good to return home to where I'd grown up as a child. And when I was growing up in that house in Sainfield, our next-door neighbours were called the McGraths, Edgar and Nancy McGrath. And their son, Alistair, is a very famous Christian academic and writer. Alistair McGrath is a professor at Oxford University. He's written many, many Christian books. And one of his great books is called Knowing Christ. And in the first chapter of that book, he gives his testimony. And he describes life growing up in Northern Ireland, growing up in County Down, and as a teenager going to Methody to study. And at Methody, he would describe himself as an atheist, no interest in God whatsoever. And he left Northern Ireland at the age of 18 to go and study in Oxford. And in his first month at Oxford, he was converted to Christ, and he put his faith and trust in Christ, and he became a believer. He became a believer through the testimony and the witness of other students there in the Christian Union. And when his life was transformed by the truth, when he discovered what real truth was, and he discovered the person of the truth, Jesus Christ. He wanted to know everything about the truth. He wanted to know everything about Scripture. And so he went to every Christian meeting that was happening around the university, any Bible study, any group. And as he went around, he was amazed. He met all these Christians, all these people who knew the truth. They knew the truth that was found here in the pages of this book. They could answer all the tricky questions. They could defend it. They could argue it with lots of different people. And he was astonished by their knowledge of the truth. But he made this striking observation that he records in this opening chapter of the book. He said, these people knew the truth, but they were as dry as dust. They knew the truth, but they were as dry as dust. Here's the problem. The truth was here, it was in their head, but the truth wasn't in their hearts. There was no love in their hearts. And you cannot separate truth and love. And it's not just enough to know the truth, we actually need to obey the truth. What's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment we need to obey. Jesus taught us that. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love one another as ourselves. It's not enough to know the truth. We need in our heads, we need to obey it in our hearts as well. There's a danger here. There's a danger for individuals. There's a danger for churches that we know the truth, but that's not enough. We need to obey the truth. And it's only when we obey the truth that the love of God grips our hearts. So in a moment, we're going to finish. We're going to come to an end and pick it up next week, the rest of this small little book. But as we finish, what I'd like to do is what we sometimes do here in this church is just take a few moments of silence. And in the moments of silence, an opportunity to examine your own hearts and an opportunity to respond to the challenge of God's word. Is your life an oxymoron? There's truth, but no love. You're trying to keep these things apart. But a Christian without love is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction completely. Maybe the reason there's no love in your heart is because you've never experienced the love of God in your heart. You're not a real Christian. You might call yourself a Christian, but the truth is you're a liar. The scripture puts it here. You've never responded to the one who is truth, Jesus Christ. You've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You've never responded to his love. And so your life hasn't been changed, it hasn't been transformed. And so in the silence, why don't you respond to the one who is truth, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Why don't you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Maybe you are a Christian, but as you examine your life, you can see areas of sin that you need to confess. Maybe in the way you've treated people, maybe in your actions towards others, you have not displayed love. You're not loving one another. You need to confess that. You need to repent of that. You need to ask God's help and the help of the Holy Spirit that you would love one another. Not just this feeling that comes and goes, but a deliberate act of the will that you will be obedient in your love and the way you treat and your kindness for one another. But for all of us, it's not enough just to know the truth. We need to obey the truth, to walk in the truth, and love one another. And so let's take a few moments of silence just to ask for God's help and the help of the Holy Spirit that we might love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and we'd love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's take a few moments in silence. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth, as Jesus taught us. That your word contains your revealed truth. It shows us how we should live our lives. It shows us what we need to obey and the commands we need to follow. We pray that we would submit to the truth. That we would obey your commands. That we would love you. And we would love one another. Help us not just to know the truth, but to obey the truth and to walk in it as well. We know this can be difficult at times, but we know that you've given us help. You've given us God, the Holy Spirit. And we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we as a church might love you more, that we might love one another, everybody, all who joins here with us, and we might love our neighbors as well, those people we come in contact with. We would care for them, and we would share with them this great truth that you've given to us. And the reason we want to share truth with people is because the love in our hearts that we have for them. Help us not to separate truth from love, but to live in a Christ-like way. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.